Shall we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 5:25? Everything gets real quiet. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This follows the injunctions to the wives to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. These two commands are inseparably tied together. You can't really enforce one without the other. They go hand in hand. And for one to be valid, the other also has to be operative. We find Paul telling the Colossians pretty much the same thing in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. He said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." And obedience to these two commands will bring a marriage together. Disobeying these commands will tear a marriage apart. Now, when God said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it," God understands, as he has created us, that the woman, according to Peter, is the weaker vessel. And thus, she has a feeling of insecurity, and that need for security that is found in knowing that she is loved and loved supremely. Now, we talked about the need of the man to feel that he's in control, that he is capable. So the woman needs to feel secure because she is loved. Now, Arnold Peterson told me an interesting story. He is the former owner of the Peterson Baby Furniture Company until he sold it and retired. Very successful, very wealthy. He invented the first fold-up baby stroller. And that's where he really broke into the children's furniture market, and it went from there into all kinds of baby products. But it happened like this. He was an engineer for Lockheed Aircraft, living in Burbank, and it was the year that they had the World's Fair in Treasure Island in San Francisco. So they decided that they would go up to the World's Fair there on Treasure Island. And they got the car all packed, ready to go. And as he got in to leave, his wife said, "Arnold, we don't have the baby stroller." And he said, "Dear, there's no room for the baby stroller. I had to push hard on the trunk to get it to close. And we just don't have room for it." She said, "Arnold, we can't go to the fair without the baby stroller. It's ridiculous thinking of carrying our little girl all over the world's fair. We can't do it, Arnold. We can't go without the baby stroller." He said, but there's no room for it. She said, we can't go without it. So he said he ended up tying the thing on the roof of his car. And as they took off for San Francisco, baby stroller tied on the roof of the car, she said, Arno, you're the smartest man in the whole world. Surely you could design a baby stroller that would fold up so it could fit in the trunk. I know you could do it, Arnold. You are so brilliant. He said, I knew I wasn't that brilliant, but I wanted her to think that I was, and I liked her thinking that I was. So when they got home from San Francisco, he started working in his garage at night, making a stroller that would fold up and fit in the trunk. And for weeks, he worked on this stroller. He said that there was one part of the mechanism that he just couldn't figure out. When you open up the stroller to make it rigid so it wouldn't collapse. And he was having difficulty with this one bit of mechanism. And about ready to give up, worked till midnight and then went in to go to bed. And he said, Lord, I don't know how to get this thing to work. And that night he had a dream and he said the Lord showed him exactly how to do it. So he said the next day he went out and fixed it just the way the Lord showed him in his dream. And he said it worked perfectly. And so they had a fold-up baby stroller and all of their neighbors said, wow, make us one. So he started making these baby strollers in his garage and the demand began to grow until he started getting requests from all over the United States. And so he rented a facility and started manufacturing fold-up baby strollers, and it grew into this large Peterson baby furniture company and the rest. And he said, all because my wife had confidence in me and thought that I was the smartest man in the world and I didn't want to disappoint her. So, wives, if you'd like to have a lovely beach home next to Buddy Ebsen down in Balboa Island, nice yacht in the dock out in front, maids and all, well, maybe you should tell your husband how smart he is. Your wife struggles trying to get a lid off of a jar. And finally she hands it to you and says, honey, can you get this lid off? And as you twist it off, she says, you're so strong. You love that, don't you? Admit it.
Yeah, you know.
We love to feel that we are capable, that she respects and admires our abilities and our capacities, our judgment. But when a marriage begins to fall apart, you can usually trace it back to the disobedience to these commands. The husband not loving his wife, or oftentimes it's the failure to declare that love. It isn't that you don't love her, it's just that you don't say it enough. And I really can't tell you what enough is. Because if, when you get up in the morning, as she begins to awaken, you look at her and say, "Sweetheart, you are gorgeous. I love you." And then as you sit down at the breakfast table and you look at her across the breakfast table and you say, "Sweetheart, I love you." And as you kiss her goodbye, as you leave for work and say, "I love you, angel." And then if at 10 o'clock in the morning on your break, you call home and say, "Missed you, sweetheart, just called to tell you I love you." Lunchtime, same thing, give a call and tell her how much you love her. Afternoon break, same thing. When you get home in the evening, if you pick up the paper as you're coming in the yard and there's an interesting sports story that you want to read, so as you come in, you just sort of are involved in the sports story. In a few moments, you'll hear, "Honey, yeah? Do you love me?" I mean, I don't know what's enough. But they need the assurance of being loved. It's just a part of the makeup and the nature. They need to know that they are loved. The husband needs to feel that he is capable, respected, and able to do it. Now, when this gets going backwards, and it so often does, it begins to really bring tragedy into the home. Now, the question I don't think can ever be resolved, which came first, the chicken or the egg? And where did it begin to disintegrate? But let's make a hypothetical case, and let's say that it began to disintegrate with the husband not giving to his wife that assurance that she needs, that she is loved supremely by him. He's been so busy with his job, working so hard to provide for the family, that he's been neglecting to affirm to her his great love. He doesn't communicate adequately his feelings towards her. You see, it's hard for you to share with her the fact that you're worried, the fact that you're not quite certain of how things are going at work, that there may be the possibility of your being laid off. Those things are hard to share because you want her to have the confidence in you that she is willing to follow your lead and that you are able and you are capable of handling things. It's sort of a sign of weakness to confess fears. And thus you sort of hold it within, but it begins to manifest itself in that you're not quite as verbal with her, you're not quite as assuring as you should be. Now, she interprets that lack of communication and that worry that you have as a sign that your love for her is waning. And she begins to suspicion that maybe you're becoming interested in somebody else. So she begins to ask probing questions that irritate you because she doesn't believe your answers. If you're late getting home from work, she wants to know if you stopped off someplace on the way home. No, I stayed at the job. I had a thing I had to finish. Was there anybody else there? Were you alone? I mean, probing questions that sort of indicate suspicion. Now you are challenged, and you have to arise to that challenge by showing that you're capable of handling your own affairs. And it is often shown by aloofness, which only confirms her suspicions that you don't love her anymore. Now, it begins to work this way. The more she is suspicious and is challenging you, asking you these questions, the more you sort of pull back within yourself and become colder in your responses towards her. The more you are cold and unresponsive towards her, the more insecure she feels, and so the more questions she begins to ask. And the thing begins to compound on itself until any issue and every issue that arises becomes a conflict. Anything that you say, she begins to challenge. She begins to question, what is your real motive? Maybe you say, oh, honey, things are great. Let's just go on down to Reuben's and have a dinner out tonight. And she'll say, why do you want to go to Reuben's? Going to meet somebody else down there, you know? I mean, just it gets to where everything is challenged. And as a result, you pull within yourself. You're not manifesting or showing love. And soon you find that your marriage is a duel. Anything that comes up, immediately the sword is drawn and you're ready to start swinging away at each other. Now, it is vital that this trend be broken. The interesting thing, when it begins to go the other way, it compounds just as it does going apart. It compounds when it is coming together. As I said earlier, it is important that you affirm your love for your wife continually. And I might add, I think that it's impossible to affirm her too much. God said to Eve, your desire shall be to your husband. She desires desperately your love and your approval. When she gets all dressed up, ready to go out, and she says, honey, do I look all right? She doesn't want, yeah. She wants you to say, "You look smashing, sweetheart. I'm lucky to be married to such a gorgeous doll." Now, when she becomes completely secure in your love, she will cease challenging your decisions. But the interesting thing is that the more she submits to your leadership, the easier you find it to demonstrate your love for her. If you come up with some idea, and it might be some harebrained, off-the-wall thing, and you share with her what you'd like to try, and she says, "Well, honey, if that's what you want to do, I think it would be great, and I think you could do it." Now, you're not really sure of yourself. But when she expresses that kind of confidence and all, you want to just grab her and say, "Oh, you little angel, I love you," you know. And that's your response to that kind of a reaction to you. The fact that she's willing to let you try something. The fact that she is affirming and assuring you makes you feel so good that you just automatically put your arm around her and squeeze her and tell her how much you love her. And the more you put your arm around her, squeeze her, tell her how much you love her, the easier she finds it to submit to you. She may think, "This guy is crazy. He's going to lose everything we have. But I know he loves me. And we have each other. And we'll make it." You see, if she's not secure in love and you come up with this stuff, then, I mean, she hits the wall. Because what if this nut loses everything? Then he'll take off. And I'll be left with nothing. And so she's fighting for security, which creates then a coldness and aloofness with you. "Well, I can do it. If I want to, you know," I mean, just, it works that way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Your marriage will no longer be a duel, but it becomes a duet as you live harmoniously with one another. Now, so often, though, marriages are at a standoff. She is saying, "If he will show me love, I'll submit." And he is saying, "If she'll submit, then I can show her love." And so you get in your set positions, and neither one wants to be the first to respond. Now, you can go on in this state of undeclared war, or you can say, "Well, Lord, with your help, I want to break this pattern. I want to show my love for her. I want to affirm her of my love. I don't want to do those things that would cause her to be upset, or those things that would make her question my love for her. And in time, you'll find that the reverse process will draw you close together. Now look at how Paul says husbands are to love their wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. John tells us that Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends." Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. His love for the church was supreme. It was a self-sacrificing love. It was a giving love. He held nothing back, and it was an enduring love. Then Paul said we're to love our wives as we love our own bodies. And Paul notes the fact that no man really hates his own body, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, and even as the Lord the church. So I don't know where this stuff came from, we need to love ourselves more. I think that's probably impossible. Somebody says, "I hate myself. I just hate myself. I'm so ugly, I just hate myself." Well, if you really hated yourself, you'd be glad you're so ugly. We don't really hate. We might say that. But he said, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. We're usually quite interested in taking care of ourselves, taking care of numero uno. You make sure that your body is taken care of. You make sure that you eat regularly. And you try to keep yourself in at least some kind of modicum of shape. It's much like when the Lord said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." If we had the same degree of love for our neighbor as we have for ourselves, you wouldn't need a second table of commandments. That would all be taken care of. If we loved our wives as we love our own bodies, you wouldn't have any problems with your wife unwilling to surrender. You see, the difficulty is none of us are willing to surrender to brute force. If there is a gun held at my head and someone demands that I yield, though I may yield, on the outside, I'm not yielding on the inside. I may go ahead and hand my wallet over, but I'm looking for the opportunity to present itself for me to overpower and to subdue the assailant. if there's just that brute force. And as I have said, you should never use the Bible as a club. You've got to submit to me. I'm the husband, and the wife is to submit to the husband. No, no, no. It's wrong. I have submitted my life to Jesus Christ. I have willingly submitted my life to Jesus Christ. And I can willingly submit myself to Jesus Christ, though he often does things that I don't understand. He allows things to happen that I don't understand. But I accept it. Why? Because I know he loves me. And I know that my best interest is at his heart. He wants what's best for me. I know that. And thus, when I am going through a difficult experience, I know that he has allowed that difficult experience. And though I can't understand why I have to go through this, I submit to it because I know that he is in control and he loves me. So I'm not submitting to some brute force, some impersonal force, some power that says you've got to submit, but I'm submitting to love. And that I find is quite easy to do when I am so assured of his love for me and of his purposes for my life, that they are good. As God said, I know my thoughts concerning you. They are not evil, they're of peace. I have a glorious future for you. And thus, I am submitting to his love, confident in his love for me. Now, in the same token, when the wife is totally confident in her husband's love, when she knows it's for better or for worse, it's through thick or thin. He loves me. He will not desert me. If things go bad, he won't walk off. But he will be there. And I can lean upon him, and I can trust in him. And I know that he is doing what he feels to be best. She can submit to love. She can yield to love. Whereas it's next to impossible to yield to just brute power or brute force. In the same token, if the husband has a wife that is assured of his love and is just one of those, well, honey, if you want to, you go ahead, then he finds it heaven. But to make her that way, she has to feel loved. Now, as I was sharing, you know, it's awfully hard to cuddle a bobcat. And you really don't feel comfortable trying to cuddle a bobcat. But it's so easy to just pet a pussycat and to just, you know, they come up close, they are there, and there's no problem. Holding it up next to you. You have no fears of being scratched or attacked. And thus you feel an ease in petting and showing the affection that you feel. It's interesting that Jesus is brought into both of the commands, and basically these are the two basic rules for marriage. God is, I love it, he knows that we can't remember too much, so he makes one for the man and one for the woman, and that's all you have to remember. Good marriage. But Jesus is brought into both. He said, wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And even as you have discovered and known the love of Jesus Christ and experiencing his love for you, you've surrendered and submitted your life to him. That's what Paul said, as unto the Lord. In the same token, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So Jesus is there as the pattern. And then Paul concludes this section by saying, so then let every one of you love his wife as he loves himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, if you want to read that in the Amplified, I think the Amplified was written by a bunch of husbands. Because when it comes to wives, see that she reverence her husband, I mean, that word reverence is amplified for a half of a page. Respect, have great regard for, I mean, they go on and on and on. Now, through this section, Paul has woven the whole idea of Christ and the church, and he speaks of the mystery of Christ and the church. The church, the bride of Christ. And so, in our next lesson, we want to focus on this mystery of Christ and the church, because this is woven through this whole section here. So next week, we will look at that aspect of it, the analogy of marriage as it relates to Jesus and his church. Lord, we do thank you for the love that you have for us, that you have shown for us, that you have proven. And Lord, help us as husbands to demonstrate and show and prove our love for our wives, even as you have for us, that they might have that security, that assurance, that they can live, Lord, without fear or anxiety or worry, knowing, Lord, that they are supreme in the eyes of their husbands, his first love on the human level. And so, Lord, let us not love just in word, but in our deeds and in truth. And Lord, we pray that if there are homes that are going through the turmoil of this conflict that comes when these rules are violated, that you, Lord, will put a stop to this ripping apart. And let there be, O Lord, a fresh start. Lord, give to us men that capacity of expressing, declaring, and assuring our wives of our love, that they might have that kind of confidence that would allow them, Lord, to follow as we seek to follow you. Establish, Lord, the proper order within our homes, that we might have beautiful, harmonious relationships with each other, homes that honor Jesus Christ, and homes that demonstrate the relationship of Christ to his church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.